Hear then the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Let's listen to his word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his Spirit to bless us in its hearing. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for speaking to us by your word, not in voices that we hear in our heads, which are just our imaginations, but that you declare yourself to us really and truly and only in these scriptures that we read, scriptures which are your word. And we thank you, God, for this. We pray for your Spirit to teach us what these words mean, for your Spirit to apply these words to us, that we might grow in our appreciation and thanksgiving of your saving love for us, of the power of your hand in calling us to salvation, and know that we are kept by you for glory yet to be discovered, yet to be revealed, yet seen now, and had now in part. We bless you, God, for this, and pray these things, Jesus, that we might glorify you here and now in this day, in this moment. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. These first verses of Ephesians are just so full of truth. It takes time to get through them. And one reason I read through the whole 14 verses is so that we can kind of keep the context of what's going on here. We're focusing on one or two verses at a given moment, but those one or two verses by themselves need to be understood in the context of God's saving purposes. Paul here is... really, all of this is a blessing being given to God by Paul, and encouraging the church to join with him in blessing God for the salvation that God alone has given to his people. The salvation that is only found with God through Christ, and the salvation that alone is God's to give. What Paul is describing here in these verses is the best thing that can happen to any human being that's ever been made, or ever has been made, or ever will be made, yet to come. This is the fullness of God's dealing with his people. He's laying out for us in these first 14 verses the depth and the breadth of God's salvation. All that it encompasses, and all the blessings that we receive in the future, but that we receive right now as a beginning part. You know, when someone is baking cookies for their family, sometimes they let them have some of the dough. That's a little bit of a down payment on what will come when the oven is open and the cookies come out. You might give to someone the first cookie that comes out of the oven when it's cooled down, and they're hungry by that one cookie for all the rest that come. At least that's how it works for me. That's why I bake cookies and bring them here, because if I don't bring them here, I'll eat them myself because I like them that much. The blessings that God gives to us are still yet in the future, but we get the foretaste of them now. And Paul, in these verses in Ephesians, is giving us the description of what all these things will be. You know, we get downcast and we get discouraged because of how difficult life can be. We work hard, and sometimes our work isn't rewarded by our employers. Or sometimes somebody else takes credit for something that we've done. Sometimes we don't have work. We're looking for work, but work isn't to be found. We may have been in difficult marriages or may be in a difficult marriage now. Our children may not be what we want them to be yet, and we have difficulty with them. There's any number of things that can bring us down and can make life hard for us. But remembering who we are in Christ, remembering what God does in saving us, and the current position that we have now with Him, the very real relationship that exists now between the one who is called by faith in Christ, to be saved by Christ, to be in God. That's the reality that we have now. And that's the hope that we have in Him that we can experience now. I'm not a big one to talk about our experiences because sometimes we judge things too much by their experience. But when experience is properly understood and in the light of God's eternal purposes and what He is doing, and when our experience is judged by God's Word, properly judged by that, we can be encouraged by that and we can enjoy that. And so one thing that Paul is doing here now is explaining to us who God is and what He is doing in terms of our salvation, that we can rejoice now in what we have now, even as we hunger for the greater things and the more things yet to come. And this comes to us because God is sovereign, because He has chosen us for His salvation. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places comes to us through Jesus Christ. There is no joy in our lives without Jesus. And there are things that make us happy, but outside of Christ, those things will crumble and turn to dust. In Christ, they're purified and they're sanctified. They're understood for their proper use and their proper joy. And they give us a joy that directs us to Christ. Every blessing that we have that's worthy of the name blessing comes from Christ and through Christ. This is focused in on our salvation. But then, as Paul says here, there's more to us than our immediate salvation. There's also what God has called us for and saved us for. There's also the work that He's doing in us by His Spirit. So, going back to the fact that we're chosen for salvation. Why do we need to be saved? Because we're under damnation. We're under condemnation. We have to remember that God is saving a people for Himself who don't deserve to be saved, who cannot save themselves, who don't even think in terms that they need saving. Paul will tell us later that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. David makes clear in Psalm 51 that he was dead in his conception. Yes, he was a living, breathing baby kicking in his mother's womb. And when he was born, he cried and squalled. And when he was raised up, he had physical life. But until he knew the salvation that God gives, and God alone gives, he was spiritually dead. That's where we are until God saves us. And He saves us not because of who we are, or because of what we've done, or because of something He sees us doing in the future. He saves us simply because He wants to. He simply wants to. And in God wanting to save us, He is choosing to reveal Himself to us and to all of creation as a God of mercy, as the God of kindness, as the God of love, as the God of all power. And the God who needs to be, not needs to be, but ought to be worshipped. We need to worship Him. God doesn't need our worship, but we need to worship Him. To know Him as He is. This is what God has done for us. Come to us in our rebellion. Come to us in our blindness. Come to us in our ignorance. And brought us to Himself. And the one that He brings us to Himself in is Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no salvation apart from Christ. Anyone who says they don't believe in Jesus is not saved. Anyone who says they believe in Jesus with their mouth but show by their actions or by their heart that they don't believe in Him, is not saved. It is only in Christ that we come to the knowledge of God. Only in the broken heart of confession of sin and the renewal of the heart by God's Holy Spirit that we come to know Jesus. And in being saved by Jesus, we are being taught also that it's because of Jesus' righteousness that we are being saved. We have none ourselves. Remember why Jesus came, how John described Him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how Revelation describes Him, the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb being the sacrifice, the perfect, without blemish sacrifice that alone can satisfy the anger of God against our sin. Jesus is sinless. Jesus is without stain. Jesus is pure. Jesus is righteous. Jesus, without exaggeration, is simply the most wonderful person you'll ever meet. There is no one who compares to Him. We've met people that when we talk with them, we just kind of get a little thrill in our bodies because they're just so great to be around. You know, children love their parents and they cry when their parents are gone from them. When their parents come, their faces light up and they run to them. As much joy as a child takes in his parent, magnify that by infinity, and that's the joy that we have in Christ. And that will be the joy that we have when we see Him again, building on the joy that we have now in Him by being known by Him. He is that good. He is that loving. He is that embracing to us. And so even by His very nature, God the Father and Christ the Son call us to the Son, that we might know this person who's good beyond all measure, good almost beyond our description, who gives Himself up for us, who dies on the cross that we might be forgiven. Not because of anything good in us, but because of everything good in Him and about Him. This has to do with the kindness of God, not with our deserving of anything from Him. This was not an accident that God did this. This verse 4 tells us that this was purposed by God from before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means just what it sounds like. Before the world was made, before Genesis 1:2 happens, before anything in existence was in existence except for God, who is existence Himself, God had decided within Himself to save a people out for Himself. And He knew each one of us before we were made. You can even say that we were made by God in order that we might be saved by Him, being saved by Him that we might know Him, that He might pour out His love upon us. This is the significance that we have as God's people. We are not here by accident. We are here by God's own design. The nature of God is to love, and the nature of love is to have something to love. And God doesn't need us to love, but He wants us to love. He's made us that He might love us and that we might love Him in return and know who He is, that we might glorify Him, that we might enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. That's our purpose in life. And all of this was decided by God, not just in the general and the abstract, but in the absolute personal and individual sense of each one who is here, who has confessed their sin and is in Christ. You were known by God before there was anything else to know. Before anything else was made. You were in God's mind. That's the degree with which God loves you. And that's, I mean, how do you comprehend that? How do you explain that beyond just trying to throw words out there that reflect the truth of what God has done? Jesus came to this world in order that we might be saved and carry out that will, that plan of God from before the foundation of the world. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Christ came to this world that we might know Him and so be saved and delivered from sin and death by God the Father through Christ. This is why He has come. And we are saved in Him, not as an afterthought, but as part of God's grand plan and desire for all creation. You know, when you read through the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you see that it goes from great grand things, the creation of the heavens and the earth, the separation of the waters above, the waters below, the dry land and the sea being separated, and there being fish and birds and flying things, and then plants growing, and on and on. And you get down to this very specific little thing that happens at the end of Genesis, the creation of man, of male and female, in the image of God. And sometimes you read that and you think, wow, look at the great things that God has done, and you think of the heavens. But actually, the climax of the story is the creation of man and woman. That's the high point of God's creation. And what we've been called to in Christ is the fulfillment of that relationship with God that He ordained for Adam and Eve, that Christ now brings about when we confess our sins and come to Him. This relationship, this love that we have received from Jesus, this love that we return to Him, is the greatest thing in all of creation. Just think of talking with atheist friends who trust in evolution and who are astonished at the universe, but somehow think that we figured out when it all began, that we've got the Big Bang or whatever it is located in time and space, that we can say with certainty that the nothing itself, the idea of nothing, is unstable and must result in something. And so that's how we're all here. And thinking all these grand thoughts about the universe and thinking they've got it figured out, and yet they still can't control their own tongues. They still can't love their wives or their husbands or children as they ought to. And I'm reminded as I think about that, that the most complex, grand thing in all of creation is a human being. That after God, there's nothing more wonderful, more profound, more deep than a human being. And it's these human beings that God has chosen to save the people out for Himself from, to pour His love on them. Even though, as grand and wonderful and complex as we are, yet we're still full of sin and wickedness and deceit and sin. And yet God still purposes to show His love and His greatness by saving people like us, transforming us from creatures of death to bearers of light, to those who are filled by His Spirit and brought to be in greater and greater love to God Himself as Father. This is what He has chosen to do from before the foundations of the world. This is why we matter. Because God says that we matter. Because God places His love on each one of us. Each one of us is made in His image and called according to His purpose. Now, God saves us. What's His intention for us? Is it just that we can be saved and forgiven? Or is there something more than that? And verse 4 talks then too further about why God has saved us, or a purpose of His choosing of us. And that's that we should be holy and blameless before Him. What's God's plan for us in this? That we become holy and blameless. Now, holy begins with the idea of devoted to God, separated out from Him for His glory. And when you're talking about a living, breathing human being who has will and mind and words and thought and actions, being separated for God, devoted to Him, means that we begin to reflect God's character. We're called to be pure as God is pure morally. We're called to be righteous as God is righteous. That's that idea of holiness that comes in there. Because we are devoted to God, we are called to reflect His nature. Now, we are obviously not God, and we cannot do all the things that God does. But what we are called to do is to reflect His perfection, His beauty, His kindness, His love, His moral goodness. And this is why He has saved us. That we might be this kind of people before Him. This idea of blamelessness also comes in with that idea as well. That there would be nothing to be looked at in us that someone could say, that's wrong. How many of you children have taken tests in school? How many adults have taken tests in school? How many times did you get a paper back that had no red marks on it? Now and then, how many of you usually got papers back that had a red mark on it? Something was wrong. Something wasn't right. Well, God has called us to salvation so that He can look at us and say, nothing wrong here. Everything righteous here. And this righteousness, this blamelessness, comes from our being in Jesus. But it's also what God is creating in us as well. That through the work of God's Spirit, we are being sanctified. The impulse to sin is being deadened. The drive to sin is being removed. The impulse to sin is being squelched by His Holy Spirit. And along with that negative work of killing sin and its desire, we are also receiving from God a love for righteousness, a hatred for sin, and a love for what is right, a love for what is good, and an increasing desire and ability to do that. So that righteousness, that pure righteousness, which is Christ alone and which is accounted to us by faith, is also in some measure becoming our own, yet always dependent upon the will of God, always dependent upon His kindness. This is God's plan for us. We're saved by one who is perfect. 1 Peter 1:17, 19. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We're, in a sense, in exile here on earth because we're not in the presence of Jesus directly. But one day we will be with Him, and that will be the end of our exile. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Conduct yourself in a holy way, because this is why you have been bought. This is why you have been saved. And this is so that we might share in the perfection that belongs to Christ. And this is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:27, that Jesus might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, when I was younger, and I still had to go through the ordeal of having school pictures taken, it was announced to the parents, school pictures will be taken, make sure your child is dressed well. You know, and so you take time to make sure the child is dressed well. You make sure they've got the right haircut. And I was not real good at that stuff. In fact, I have one picture where I have chocolate milk around my lips because somehow I got away from it all. That's not a picture that Mom and Dad are particularly proud of necessarily, but it is one that's pretty funny. But I wasn't presented blameless and spotless in that picture. You could see obvious physical flaws in all of that. I also had an eye patch too because of my eyesight. Well, in a wonderful way, God has called us in Christ to be blameless and spotless before Him. Forget the physical flaws. The spiritual flaws, the spiritual sins that we commit are being removed from us. And one day we will stand before Christ with no jealousy, with no laziness, with no anger, with no lust, with no doubt, with no despair nagging at us, with no dissatisfaction with God left within us, because we now see God in His glory and all those things are driven from us. That's meant to encourage you to continue to drive that way, because these things afflict all of us to one degree or another right now. And you might, because they're so strong, think this is normal. This is how it will always be. It will not always be this way. And increasingly, it's becoming less this way as you continue to walk in Christ, as He continues to sanctify you and prepare you for that day when all of these things will be removed from you. God has saved us that we might be pure and blameless, spotless and holy before Him. And we live now in preparation of that day. How do we respond to God's saving of us? Do we continue to live in sin? No, we know we're not called to that. We're saved out of sin, so why go back to it? We're saved out of despair and judgment, so why would we go back to it? In fact, why even remain static? Why not rather go forward into the things that God has called us to? So, Paul will tell us later in Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling to which you have been called is holiness in Christ. So don't wait for it to happen magically or without any effort on your part. Begin to walk now in that way in which you were called. Begin to put sin to death within you now. Begin to embrace the righteousness of Christ. Begin to discipline yourselves to do the things that are right and to shun away the things that are wrong. Because this is what God has called you to. This is where your joy continues to grow and will be made full. Again, this is what Jesus has done for us. Let me read again that verse from Ephesians 5:27, but add to it the two previous ones. Because I think in that there's a further encouragement for us to walk in the way that God has called us to. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. That's in that context, Paul is saying that's how a husband is to love his wife. So you husbands, that's a particular calling for you. But it's a calling for you that's reflective of Christ's love for the church. Christ died for you. So that you, his son, his daughter, the collective us as the church, might be sanctified, might grow in holiness and obedience and righteousness before God. And in doing that, he's cleansed us by the washing of water with the word. Our sins have been removed from us. How? By the preaching of the gospel. By the power of his word. That's why you need to be in church every Lord's Day. Because this is one way in which God continues to cleanse you and sanctify you. By pouring out his word upon you, which is water that washes away your sin and cleanses your thinking and cleanses your mind. And reminds you of the great calling that we have in Christ to serve him and walk before him. We respond to this choice that God has made to be holy and blameless before him by walking in him, obeying his word, living thankfully before him, realizing that as we do that, it is the Christ at work in us to bring these things about. Now, why did God do this? And what was the motive or basis of the Father's choice? As I've touched on this before, it was love. It was God's love and a faithfulness to a promise and nothing in us that moved him to save us and give Christ for us. Remember what we're told in Deuteronomy 7, what Moses says to the people about why they have been delivered from Egypt, why after 40 years in the wilderness, God has not let them go yet. He says in these verses, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's not because Israel was such a mighty great nation that was going to conquer the world for the name of Yahweh. It had nothing to do with that. And the rest of Scripture testifies it has nothing to do with anyone as a people or anyone as an individual. It's simply because God loves. And then we're told also that God is also keeping a promise when he saved Israel. Because he promised to Abraham that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And he would save through Abraham a people out for himself. And so that extends beyond the nation of Israel, whose spiritual promises ended with the rejection of Jesus and extends to all that God calls to himself. The children of Abraham are not those who are physically descended from Abraham, but those who have the same faith that Abraham has, the same God that Abraham has. And the God that Abraham has is Jesus. Jesus says himself, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see that day. It's from John 8. Why did God save us? Because He is loving and He is faithful to His promises. Because He simply chooses out a people for Himself. In fact, you might argue that God saved us in spite of ourselves. This is what Paul will say, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. I mean, we weren't even in a neutral spot before God. We were dead in our trespasses. That's why Paul says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so grace added on top of that clarifies that we received from God in our salvation not what we deserved, not what we earned, but actually the opposite of that. Instead of judgment, we received salvation. Instead of cursing, we received blessing. Instead of abandonment, we've received adoption and are brought into His family. And Paul says as much in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And when we are outside of God, when we are apart from His Word, when we are apart from fellowship with Him in Christ, when His Spirit is not dwelling in us, we're orphans. We're homeless. We are wandering without anybody to look out for. Some of us have known that, even relatively recently. To be chased out of your home, to not know where you're going to go, to not know if you're going to get there safely. That's the condition of everyone outside of Christ. But in calling us to salvation in Christ, and God choosing us to salvation, He's choosing us also to be adopted as His children, as His sons. This is declared in Romans 8:15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So a couple things stand out from that. Is your love for God, is your relationship to God marked by fear? It's not meant to be that way. Rather, the way that you relate to God ought to be one of a child coming to his father. One crying out, Abba, Father. This is a simple cry of a child calling out for the one who loves him best and who knows will respond to him with that love, with that care, with that concern. Not slavery and fear, but rather trust and hope and encouragement and joy in knowing that his father looks out for him. Now, along with sonship and the relationship of father to son comes also some legal issues. The fact that we also become heirs of God through Christ. Galatians 4, 4 and 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We have been adopted into God's family as sons. Now I say sons, and it means sons and daughters, but the scripture calls us sons for a specific reason. In Paul's writing, in this culture, in Roman culture, women didn't get a lot of shift in that. The big thing was to be adopted as a son by the paterfamilias, the father of the family. And the paterfamilias, in adopting a child, would grant that child full legal rights to all that the father had. So that child, though he had no blood relationship to his father, had a legal father, and he had, through that relationship to his legal father, full legal rights within the empire and full legal rights to all that his legal father had. Paul is saying to us that is what we have as Christians. Not just the males, but also the females as well. Because Paul will later declare to us, there's no male or female in Christ. There's no distinction in who God calls himself related to gender. It's all the same. Boys and girls, men and women both, are fully adopted into God's kingdoms and are equal heirs to all that God is going to give them. No distinction made in terms of blessing, in terms of fellowship, in terms of salvation, in terms of comfort, in terms of ability or gifting. It belongs to all of us. This gift that we've been given is one that comes to us as we prove faithful to Him. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we're brothers and sisters with Jesus in a real sense, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In other words, that we persevere through all that life brings to us. And what God is going to give to us is described for us here in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And I think that can be summarized something in this. We will have full fellowship and friendship with God without the interference of sin or sorrow or sadness when we see Him face to face, when He comes again in His glory to judge the living and the dead. We'll be remade physically, raised from the dead. Those of us who have died, rejoined with our spirits. Those who are alive when Christ comes will find their bodies transformed into a body like the resurrection body of Jesus, no longer prey to the power of sin. One of my pastors years ago suffers from a disease still called Kugelberg-Waylander. It's an obscure type thing, but it's there. There's just a few people in the world who have it. It's a problem with the transmission of commands from the brain to the nerve to the muscle. And so when I was with him back in the 80s, he was able to walk, but with help. He had to lean on something and lean on someone. And I would meet with him once a week, and we'd walk up and down the halls of the school where he worked at. Shortly thereafter, he became almost confined entirely to a wheelchair. And this is a man who one day, when he sees Jesus in His glory, is going to get his body back working the way that it was supposed to work. And I look at all the people who are suffering physical ailments, and that's what's going to happen for them. But you know what's greater than that? The spiritual ailments done away with. All of this part of our inheritance, to see God clearly, to know Him without doubt, without equivocation, to have our fears removed, to know the fullness of His love and of His kindness and of His mercy. That's the inheritance that we have. And we're beginning to have that now, beginning to enjoy that now. But you and I both know how much more there is to get, because we know now how much we still struggle. Don't be discouraged by the struggle. Don't be discouraged by the lack, but rather look ahead to what God is waiting to give to you, what God is going to continue to grow up and develop within you in this time on earth, and how one day that will be full and complete. God does all this that we might give Him glory. He does all of this, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. It's God's good pleasure to do this. He delights in this. Now, sometimes we like people because we have to like them. They live with us, so we work with them, so we find ways to put up with them. And if we're wise, we find ways to actually like them and love them. But it's not a delight. Certainly not initially. God's delight was in us even when we were yet still dead in our sins and trespasses. And He delighted. His good pleasure means that. He delighted in us. And that delight to save us is what's brought us to this place of standing before Him. This is so that we can understand and give God glory. What's the confession, the catechism say? What is the chief end of man? To enjoy God and to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Did I get that right? Confuse glorify and enjoy. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And to glorify means to know who He is and to tell who He is. To tell each other who God is and to tell God who He is and to give Him thanks for being who He is. To recognize Him for His goodness, for His mercy, for His kindness. To thank Him for His justice and His righteousness. To be thankful for His discipline and His safekeeping of us when we go astray. Now, all creation gives God glory. Scriptures tell us that. If all creation testifies to the glory of God, how much more ought we, who are the recipients of salvation and the indwelling Spirit of God, give glory to Him? To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And how do we come to know the glory of God? Specifically, Paul says, His grace, to the praise of God's glorious grace. This grace made known to us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the end of verse 6 takes you back to verse 3. Verse 6 says, verse 6 says, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 3 says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ is the center of our blessing. Christ is the source of our blessing through Jesus Christ. Christ is the source of our blessing through the will of God the Father. And so we come again to what Jesus has done, to who He is, to our safekeeping in Him by His death on the cross, to the knowledge that we are His because we were foreordained, predestined by God to be saved through faith in Christ. A faith in Christ that is valid and true because Christ has obeyed the Father and has kept the Father's word and has been the sacrifice that takes away the sin and the guilt that is ours when God gives us His Spirit and teaches us to trust in Him. This is what God has done. We are chosen to glorify God through faith in Christ, through the acknowledgement of all the good that we have that God gives to us, and all that is yet to be given to us by God's sovereign hand. Not because we deserve it, but simply because God is love and wants to give it to His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would fill us and bless us with Your Spirit. Help us, Lord God, to walk in these things, to understand them more deeply and to be more appreciative of these things. Help us, God, to tremble before You for the sake of Your righteous judgment, but also to rejoice before You because the judgment has fallen upon Christ and removed from us. Help us, God, to rejoice before You for the love and mercy that You've poured out upon us, for justifying us, for adopting us, for sanctifying us as Your own people, as Your own children. Help us, God, to give You thanks and praise in Christ for the safekeeping that we have now and the safekeeping that we will have forevermore as those who have been marked by Your Spirit and set aside by Your will for salvation into eternity. Bless us, God. Help us then to not just give You thanks with our words, but to give You thanks by our actions, to live and walk in such a way that we give You glory and declare You before the nations. We pray these things, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.